If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. Our reading this morning is verses 16 to 30. John 19, verses 16 to 30. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So he put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is written on the back wall of church. It is an ancient description of the Christian faith, which all Christians for the last 2,000 years, or 1,800 years since it was written, have said this is what we believe. The statement in the creed that we're up to this morning is about Jesus Christ. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And so this morning, quite appropriately for Remembrance Sunday, we're looking at the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Remembrance Day is the day we remember those who, as we've mentioned, made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Well, this morning as well, we are reflecting on Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice for our ultimate freedom. And so the question this morning I want us to think about is all about the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he suffer? How did he suffer? And what do his sufferings mean for us today? Regarding the suffering of Jesus Christ, why did he suffer? How did he suffer? And what do his sufferings mean for you and me today? First of all, why did Jesus Christ suffer? The answer from this passage is interesting. It's surprising. Jesus Christ suffered, the passage says, in order to fulfill Scripture. By Scripture, John means the Old Testament writings. You get this phrase, to fulfill Scripture, all the way through John's Gospel. But you particularly get it here at Jesus' death. And so in verse 24, when the soldiers are dividing up Jesus' garments, John quotes from Psalm 22. They divided his garments among them. And actually cast lots for the tunic because it was woven in one piece and the soldiers didn't want to split it up with the other bits of Jesus' clothing. Fulfilled the Scriptures down to the last detail. But then in verse 28, when Jesus cries out, "I thirst," he's quoting Psalm 69. And then later on, which we haven't read, in verses 36 and 37, John quotes from Psalm 34 about Jesus' bones not being broken. And in verse 37, he quotes again from Zechariah 12 about people looking on the one whom they've pierced. Now, why is John bothered about this? Why does John want to emphasize that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture? You know, Jesus is dying in agony. Why does he quote Scripture as he dies? Because John wants to teach us that every aspect of Jesus' mission and ministry from the beginning to the end, especially his death, was to obey his Father and to fulfill the Scriptures. To fulfill God's plan, which he'd written down in the Old Testament. You see, God had a plan to rescue this broken world. When Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden took the fruit from the tree which they shouldn't have taken it from and turned their backs on God and brought into the world sin and lies and brokenness and misery, God had a plan to rescue this broken world again, to rescue Adam and Eve, to rescue you and me. It was a plan which he had made with Jesus Christ before the world began. It's a plan described throughout the Old Testament. A Savior is needed, a rescuer, a redeemer. And John wants us to see, and Jesus wants us to see, that he is the one who's going to come and fulfill that plan, even though it means that he's going to have to suffer in order to do that. See, Jesus knew this plan. He'd made it in the first place. And he knew the Old Testament. He was being guided by what God wanted to happen. Not only was he being guided in his sufferings by what God wanted, but he was being sustained through them as well. Do you know, Jesus is here at the darkest, most painful point in his life. And it's the Scriptures which he's quoting, which are sustaining him in what he's doing. Jesus needed to know the Bible to be guided in his life and to be sustained in his darkest hours. Don't you and me? Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered in order to fulfill the Scriptures, to fulfill God's rescue plan. And so the question then is, how did Jesus suffer? What did his sufferings involve? Here in verse 28, I think we come to the climax of Jesus' sufferings. He cries out as he's hanging on the cross, "I thirst." And he gets a sponge, dip it in some wine vinegar, hold it up to him because he can't even scratch his nose, let alone hold a drink. And they give him some sour vinegar to drink. This is the climax of his sufferings. And I think it helps us see what his sufferings involved. See, his sufferings were physical. He was thirsting here on the cross. In fact, this is the climax, as I said, of his sufferings. They began quite a while ago. He He was tried by Pilate, handed over to Roman soldiers who beat him. He was then flogged twice. And the second time he was flogged with a whip which had bits of metal and bits of bone attached to it so that his back would have looked like raw meat when they'd finished with him. He's then made to carry the cross in that state. And then he's hung up to die, stripped naked. His clothes have been bet over by the soldiers. And he's hanging there naked for everyone to see in shame. He's struggling for breath as he hangs there. And he's struggling for thirst. See, Jesus died very physically. You might say, yeah, but Jesus was the Son of God, and, you know, couldn't he just cope with that? He was also a man. And he would have experienced that just as we would have done, as a man. But he also suffered, not only physically, but spiritually. Do you know, throughout Jesus' sufferings, he doesn't say anything. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers is silent. He doesn't say a word. When he's brought before Pontius Pilate and tried, he doesn't defend himself and answer back. When he's being beaten and mocked, when the crown of thorns is being put on his head and he's being mocked for being king of the Jews, he doesn't say a word in retaliation. He doesn't even cry in pain. And yet here on the cross, he's saying, I thirst. Why now, Jesus? Why at the climax of your sufferings do you want to say something? Because I think he's trying to tell us something. See, this thirst isn't just a physical thirst, it's a spiritual thirst as well. See, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, thirst is a metaphor for the spiritual need of God. So in Psalm 42, we read these words. As the deer pants after streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, as people say to me, where is your God? You see, the psalmist knows about God. He believes in God. That's why he writes the psalm. He trusts in God, but he hasn't got the experience of God. Doesn't know God's presence. Doesn't know God's favor. Doesn't know God's blessing in his life, and he wants that again. Jesus said something similar to the woman at the well earlier in John's gospel. He comes to the well wanting some water, and a woman's there, and he says, give me something to drink. And because she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, she says, we don't do this. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me something to drink, you would have asked of me, because I would have given you living water. Water that would have really satisfied, because if you drink from this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give, you will never thirst again. And so when Jesus cries out here on the cross, I thirst, he's saying something spiritual. He's saying, I'm not just dying physically, but spiritually. God, I have lost the favor and the blessing and the experience and the presence of God himself. God my Father. I am hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, being punished by God for those things. I'm thirsting on the cross for the presence of God, and I have not got it. That's why in Matthew's gospel, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has been forsaken and abandoned because he's bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders, bearing the sins of you and me. Bearing our sins so that we might know the favor and the love and the acceptance of God once again. so that if you turn from your sins, the stuff that you do you know you shouldn't, and the stuff that you don't do which you know you should, all the ways that you mess up, if you turn from those things and all the good things that you rely upon to try and prove yourself, if you turn from all those things and look to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for you and put your trust in him, you can know the favor of God in your life once again. So what does this mean for us? What does the sufferings of Jesus Christ mean for you and for me? Well, just after he says these words, "I thirst," Jesus says some more words, and they are the last words that he says. In verse 30, he says, "It is finished." In the Greek, it is one word, tetelestai. And that word, it's closely linked to what Jesus already said about thirsting, because what he's saying here is this: I have done it. I have paid for it. I have accomplished it. I have achieved it. That's what the word tetelestai means. It's like if you have a debt that you need paying, and you pay the debt, and somebody comes with a big stamp and stamps paid on the debt. That's what the word means. That's what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is saying, here I am hanging on the tree, and I am achieving something, accomplishing something, doing something, paying for something. He was being made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that you and I might be dead to sin and to live in righteousness, because by his stripes you and I are healed. He did it all. He accomplished it all. It is finished. What's that mean for you and for me now? Well, it means, let me give you three things that it means. First of all, it means that your past is now clear. Lots of us have a weighing scale religion. We look at our past and we see stuff we've done which we shouldn't have done, and stuff we should have done which we failed to do, and mess and brokenness in our lives. And it's as if those things are in a weighing scale, weighing down. And we think to ourselves, well, what I need to do is I need to balance things out. I need to tip the scales. I need to make amends, make up for what I've done. I need to go on some self-denial regime, beat myself or fast or do something to hurt myself. Or I need to become really religious. I need to take the Lord's Supper. I need to pray. I need to do something religious to make amends. Or I just need to be a nicer, better person and work hard. Do you know, one of the things I used to dislike at school was parents' evenings. I got used to them by the time I finished, but I didn't like them because I knew exactly what every teacher was going to say. They were going to say, could do better, could try harder. So my parents would come back and would say, you need to work harder, son. You need to try better. Not working hard enough. We can have that attitude towards ourselves for life. One long parents' evening. One long report card that says, could do better, needs to try harder. But Jesus has cleaned the slate. He has done the job. You need to get rid of that weighing scale religion mindset, because you need to get rid of this idea that you need to deny yourself, or you need to become religious, or you need to try harder, because Jesus has done it all. He's finished the job. You can't add to it. You've got to get rid of that weighing scale mindset, because there's nothing in the weighing scale. It's been removed. He has paid it down to the last drop. Your past is clear. The slate is wiped clean. You are right in the sight of God as you are. And you'll never be more righteous. But not only is your past clean, but you've got comfort for your life now. Comfort for your failures. You know, we all mess up in all sorts of ways. We're proud. We're lustful. We're angry. We're manipulative. We're controlling. We try and get our own way. That all happened to me before breakfast this morning. Happens to you as well. And when that happens, and when we feel guilty, when that happens, we can feel guilty because we can hear accusations in our head. You're not good enough. You don't match up. You're too dirty. How can God accept you? I was reading an article in the week, this week, about Helen Mirren, the woman who got an Oscar for portraying the Queen. And at the end of the article, it was really interesting. She's won an Oscar. She's like top of her game when it comes to actressing. And she said this: what always comes up in my head is that I'm boring. I'm stupid. I'm not exciting enough. Those negative thoughts are always lurking there under the surface. Everybody feels this way. Well, if you're a Christian, you don't need to listen to those negative thoughts, those accusatory thoughts. We all have them, but you don't need to listen to them. Because if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then it's finished. Those sins have been dealt with. Yes, you deserve condemnation for those things, but Jesus took that judgment on himself 2,000 years ago. And so if God has forgiven you, and if he's not going to condemn you, who is there who can? You're hidden safely in the rock of Jesus Christ. But you've got comfort as well for your fears and worries. How many of us worry and fear about the future? Worry about our lives and what's going to happen. We worry about our jobs. Worry about our studies. Worry about the exams that are coming up. Worry about whether we're going to get married or where we're going to live. We have so many cares and worries. But do you know, if God has sent his son to die for you, if he didn't hold him back, then he's going to provide you with everything you need. You don't need to worry. You don't need to stress. If he's dealt with this biggest issue in your life, he's going to deal with all the issues in your life. But this also provides us with comfort when we are in despair, when we're in darkness, when the clouds come in, the darkness seems to fall, and the future seems black. You know, when you suffer, it's often in the dark. It's often things cloud in and you begin to despair. And when that happens, it can feel senseless. You can ask, why is this happening to me? What have I done? And we don't get an answer often. But because of the cross, because of what Jesus did, we know what the answer isn't. It's not because God's punishing you. That's not why you're in darkness and despair, because he punished Jesus. The judgment was on him. It's not going to be on you as well. God don't require payment twice for sins. It's not also because God doesn't love you, because God loved you so much he was willing to send Jesus to die for you on the cross. Neither is it because God has abandoned you, because God abandoned Jesus on the cross. He forsook Jesus on the cross so he would never forsake you. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. Even if you don't experience his presence, he's still with you. He will never cast you away. And in fact, because of the cross, we can know that our sufferings are going to end one day. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it's not just sin that he's finished with, but all the effects of sin, which is brokenness in this world and brokenness and mess in our lives, suffering and death. Those things have gone or will be gone when Jesus returns. And so when you're in darkness and despair, when the clouds come in and you haven't got answers, you can say, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. But finally, because Jesus said those words, it's finished. Not only is your path clear, not only do you have comfort for your present circumstances, but you have hope for the future. You've got your future is certain. It's secure. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, he will bring you home to heaven. I went shopping with one of my boys on Friday night, and I went to Morrison's. He went to B&M to get sweets. And he came into Morrison's to find me with this big coat on. And he said, Dad, do I look sus? I said, why? He said, because I've got all the sweets from B&M up my coat. I said, you do, but it's all right. Have you got a receipt? He said, yeah. Great. I said, because if you've paid for those things, then even if we're stopped at the door, because you do look sus, we're going to be able to bring them home. Well, if Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, if he's paid for you, then he's going to bring you home. He's paid. He's got the receipt. You know, what obstacle is there that could stop you from getting to heaven? If you think about it for a moment, what is there that could stop you? We say, well, Satan could stop me, and his demons could stop me. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated Satan. He won the victory through his death. The powers of Satan have gone. He can't stop you from getting to heaven. What about death? Could death stop you from getting to heaven and suffering along the way? That can't stop you from getting to heaven. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated death. It was the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He rose again from the tomb. He broke the bands and power of death when he said, "It is finished." Death is not going to stop you from getting to heaven because Jesus won the victory over death. And so the only thing left is your sin. Could your sins and the mistakes that you make stop you from getting to heaven? Something that you do next week. Something that you do next year. Something that you do on your deathbed. Could that stop you getting to heaven? You mess up and you sin in some way. That's not going to stop you from getting to heaven because Jesus paid for those things. He paid for your past sins. He paid for your present sins. He paid for your future sins. You don't have any sins that he's not paid for. And so even on your deathbed, if you sinned, Jesus paid for that sin, and that's not going to stop you from getting to heaven. You will make it. He will bring you home. See, Jesus Christ is not just a possible savior. He's not just a partial savior. He is a full, complete Savior. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," what he meant was, "I have done everything necessary to forgive your sins and to bring you home to heaven." See, Jesus Christ really and truly does save. He saves from all sin. He saves for all your life long. And so you must be saved. You will be saved. Because Jesus Christ is a full and a true Savior. Your salvation is secure. Your future is certain. You have hope for your life because of Jesus Christ. Because he said on the cross, "It is finished." See, that's why Jesus Christ had to suffer. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. That's what we mean when we say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. As an old hymn puts it so well, I'll close with these words. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Let me pray. Father, we thank you we have a Savior who saves fully, completely, totally, who has finished the job. Thank you that our salvation doesn't rest on us, but rests on him. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.